Well, this last week has been a rather interesting one, I think, in a lot of ways. On a lesser note, yes, today is opening day for the NFL. A lot of people look forward to this in a big way. But there were some other things that took place on the international scene. Queen Elizabeth II passed away this week, longest-serving monarch in the history of Great Britain, and that's a long history. They're a lot older than 250 years, whatever it is that we are. She served for 70 years, and by all indications, she had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. Get to see her. I know Katerina's looking forward to meeting her in heaven someday. That'll be a good thing. But then, as we said before, today it marks the 21st anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. And it is something that, again, I think changed the very fabric, the very dynamic of us as a nation. Things that we always took for granted, we couldn't take for granted anymore. As I said, I was just a few miles where the plane went down in Pennsylvania. And I remember I was in a caravan of cars that was going to Pittsburgh, the place where I was working at the time. I was a general manager for a computer manufacturing company, and we had set up this event at PNC Park. We're going to go and see the Pirates. We're going to be up in the luxury boxes. Dave, it was great. So we're on our way, and all of a sudden, we're getting calls from the guys that are listening to the radio going, "Are you hearing this? What happened?" Of course, the first thing you think, it's another one of those where the plane accidentally flew in before we got any of those details. It happened back in the 1950s. A plane actually hit the World Trade... Not the World Trade Center. It was... Empire State Building. That's where it flew into. So I thought, so here we go again. Something like that happens. And then, of course, as the reports came in, you heard that it was intentional. And on that day, nearly 3,000 Americans lost their lives. Changed everything. And yet my question for us this morning is, what are we doing as a church to affect change? Are we doing anything? You've heard me say before that I think one of the great detriments of the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the whole church, and certainly the church in this nation. We have stopped being the influence on the culture, and we've allowed now the culture to influence us. It shouldn't be that way. Because the culture does not follow the Word of God. And again, when we talk about those things that are the quote-unquote hot buttons of the culture today as it comes in conflict with the church, we are compromising the Word of God. You say, "Bam, but people don't want to say things that are going to offend somebody." And I get that. I'm not interested in offending anybody for the sake of offending. I don't want to do that. I think I'm a pretty nice guy, Pete. I try not to offend people. There you go. Pete, trust me. But my friends, the Bible is offensive. It is an offensive book, but watch, because this is the thing that so many people get lost on. It's not offensive against people. God loves you. God loves everyone, all of His creation. What is it offensive against? Against sin. And sin is what the Bible says sin is. This is not Dave Dorado's rules. These are the rules of the Word of God, and we cannot, as a people, separate those somehow to be the ones that we like and the ones that we don't like. And so last Sunday, we began to examine three aspects of the nature of the church, and why I'm doing this is because I want you to see how Paul, who was the first great missionary, the first great church planter, I want you to see how what he said church is what we have tried to model remnant life off of as we come into our 10-year anniversary. The first one we talked about last week is that the church is the people of God. Now, that may just make sense. You go, "Well, no kidding." But there's some elements of that that if you're not understanding what that means, the Bible can be a little bit confusing if you're not careful. Now, the very first people of God group were the Hebrews. And it wasn't a group of people that were already there that God just kind of went, "Okay, now you're mine." No, He created His own people. You remember, He went to Abraham. He said, "Abe, come here. Got something to tell you. It's going to knock your socks off." I don't know that that's in there, but that's kind of my interpretation. "Abraham, you're going to be 100 years old. Your wife's going to be 90. You're going to have a son. Now, what did Sarah do? Woman of great faith, what did she do? She laughed at him. Said, yeah, right. Yeah, right. Now, you got to remember, in that day, having children was the zenith of a woman's life in that day. Women did not work. Very rarely did they do anything other than make sure that they had children to carry on the family name. So God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, out of your descendants, I am going to create my people. Of course, Abraham then is the father of Isaac, and Isaac then became the father of Jacob. And it was Jacob's 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And why were they called Israel? Because that's what Jacob got his name changed to by God. Remember the wrestling match they had? Jacob, 2 out of 3 falls. He beat the angel. And he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And the Bible says, he said, all right. He said, you're blessed, but from now on, you're not going to be called Jacob, which means supplanter or liar. He said, now you're named Israel. And it's out of you that my people will come. And so while God identified the Hebrews as his chosen people, we have to now recognize that because of Jesus Christ, we are also a part of God's people. Now, the Bible is divided into 2 primary people groups. The first were the Jews. Who's the other group? Gentiles. The Gentiles is us. Anybody that is not Jewish is considered a Gentile. Well, when Jesus died for us, he died for all people. And that means that the Bible tells us that we, as the Gentiles that are under God's forgiveness, saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ, are now grafted. Grafted is a husbandry term. Husbandry doesn't mean I'm her husband. It means cultivation of growing plants and trees. That's a term for that. That when you graft something in, it grows and becomes a part of the whole. That's who we are. We're a part of the whole now. Jesus Christ died for us. We are now his people. We are the people of God. Now, just one final thought about the people of God. See, this is just warm up. I haven't even started on what I'm talking about here yet. Tara, I know you're excited. I know, I can tell. This is for free. You don't have to pay for this part. But there is one other thing about being the people of God that was important. I didn't get to it last week. God expected his people then, just as he does now, to be his without reservation and in full devoted loyalty. God expected that of his people. And if you read about the Israelites, you realize they didn't always do so well at that. You start with Solomon. Solomon married all those women. Oh my gosh. He married all those women, but he allowed them to bring their foreign gods into Israel and allowed them to worship them. So he was infiltrating the people of God with things that were not of God. And then you read through the book of Judges, and you see how the people of Israel would continually turn their backs on God. He would come, he would bring punishment, they would cry out, he would send a judge to free them, and then they'd start all over again. 13 judges they went through, doing the exact same thing. And to further set his people apart, God did one more thing. He required of them a physical commitment to him. And if you read through this in the Old Testament, the requirement was that every male of the Hebrews would need to be circumcised. And that was an outward demonstration of a divine relationship with God. Well, that's changed now. Because of Jesus, because of the New Testament, now that circumcision is no longer physical, it's a circumcision of the heart. It's a change from within. Because you can show something on the outside and not be that way on the inside, can you not? I don't have any tattoos. Wow, you didn't see that coming, did you? I just kind of went off the side there. I don't have any tattoos. Every time I even just consider it, I go, no. I say the word tuh to her and nope, it's over. I don't even get the whole word out. But I know there have been guys in the past that have tattooed the name of a girlfriend or maybe a wife that they were married to at the time, and then suddenly that relationship's over and there she is. So there's an outward demonstration on that person of his relationship with that woman, but that's not what's going on in his heart. Well, see, that's what happens when you are outwardly demonstrating that you are a child of God, but it's not true inside of you. And it's always going to affect that. It's always going to change the way that you behave if inside you are not fully committed. Well, that's what we have today. And Paul writes about this in Romans 2:29. He said, a person is not a Jew. And when he uses that word Jew, he means people of God. A person is not a Jew who is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew or a child of God who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So this means that under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, being a people of God is no longer restricted to a national Israelite. You do not have to be born an Israelite person to be a child of God. It's for all of us, because we can all have that circumcision in our hearts. Again, Paul writes in Romans 9:6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So we see here, Paul is saying, to know Jesus Christ under the new covenant means we are all his people. And see, the reason I keep pounding that, folks, is because I never want you to have any doubt. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to doubt. You realize when Satan tempted Jesus, that's all he was trying to do, was to get Jesus to doubt who he was. Remember what he said? If you are the Son of God. He did it twice. Same thing to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of the tree of good and evil, of knowledge? That's all Satan tries to do. He's not even creative. He's just clever. And so he went to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, well, you know, he's going to come to you and say the same thing to you. If you are a child of God, why are you doing that? Why are you thinking that way? Why do you not do what you should do? And see, this is the place then that we need to come up and say, you know what? I'm not listening to that nonsense because I am a child of God. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. And I know that if I confess my sin to him, I will be forgiven. That's a promise that you have. And the reason so much of what we're reading here is from Paul's letter to the Romans is because the Romans were dealing with the exact same things I think we do. They were unfamiliar with the Jewish culture. They didn't understand. I don't understand a lot of what it is that they do. I've seen some of the things. I've been a part of some of those. It's fascinating. It's wonderful. There's a guy that's a very devout Jew that plays softball with Dave and me, and he brought me a yarmulke. He said, Pastor, he said, I think you might like to have this. I said, thank you. I have no idea while I'll ever wear it, but I have it, and I'm delighted. He brought me pictures back. He and his wife went to the Holy Land, and he brought like 200 of the 45,000 pictures that he had taken, and I stood there and looked at him. He said, I thought you'd like to see this stuff, and it's amazing. Have any of you been to Israel? Any of you been to the Holy Land? A couple of. David has. Margie. I can't wait. That's about the only thing in my bucket list is I want to get to. But I know all I'm going to do is walk around and cry. That's all I'll do. I'll probably just sob the whole time I'm there. But again, the reason why we read so much of what Paul's saying there is that they also, I wonder if they knew this brand new church, can we trust a God? Can we give our lives to a God who is the people or the God of the Jews? Can we do that? Well, my answer to that is yes, we can. Because of Jesus, because of what we have been given, you have been grafted into the line, and you are the people of God. So the first nature of the church, according to Paul, is that we're the people of God. Here's the second one. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Now, this identification of the church tells us that the church is an extension of God's activity in the lives of people. That's what the church is. We are the extension of his activity. And the very first person to show that was Jesus. Jesus was the very first physical embodiment of God's love that had come to people. Why do you think they hated him so much? Why do you think they wanted to get rid of him? Because he was bringing something that they had never seen before. Those that were in charge of the church at the time, those the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a nice gig going on. They had everything set up just like they wanted it. They were very wealthy. Everybody had respect and esteem for them. They wore clothes and all the accoutrement that would show people how pious and spiritual and religious they are. They had a good setup. And here comes Jesus. And he says, you know what, guys? You look good. But that stuff is junk compared now to what I know is going on in your heart. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. I love that. How descriptive is that? You're whitewashed. You're beautiful on the outside. Inside, you're dead. And that's because they were not loving the people. And Jesus came and said, the most important thing is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second commandment, as important as the first, is love your neighbor as yourself. How much do we do that? I mean, realistically, yeah, we all think we do, but how are we demonstrating that to the people around us? And not always when it's easy. You know what I think the true mark of love is? When you're loving someone even when it's really inconvenient for you. I have my phone by my bed all night long, 24/7. And I've told a number of you in here, you call me day or night. I got a call from Barb's family a number of years ago. It's about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. And we all came together in Barry's hospital room. That was not an inconvenience in any way, shape, or form. There was nowhere else I'd rather be. It was the last place I wanted to be, but nowhere else I'd rather be. Because that's what it means to serve God. And my friends, that's not because I'm the pastor. That's not because I have titles in front of my name. You all are the extension of God's love here at the church. How often do you do that? Are you watching for it? Do you see it when it comes? I've shared this with you many times. There have been several instances where I was going along, something happened, and I get in my car, and I'm going, holy cow, that was an opportunity right there that I missed. God put somebody in my path that I could have spoken a word of encouragement. I could have just spoken a word of kindness. I could have offered to pray for somebody. Had an opportunity, Dave, the other day to pray with a guy on the softball field. The guy after the game, he came up, and I didn't know that he knew what I did. But he said, hey, he said, could you pray for my family? He said, they're dealing with cancer and all this kind of thing. So I said, yeah, come here. So we got off the first baseline, and we just prayed. I prayed for him. You say, man, didn't people see you? Yeah, that's okay. Did anybody make fun of you? No. Of course, I'm pretty big when I got my softball shoes, and I got a bat in my hand, so I don't know if that was it or not, but no, nobody's making fun of you. You take the opportunities that God gives you, because you never know when that might be, what that might be. If people know you're a Christian, I got news for you. You may not like this. You're being watched. You're being watched. If people know you're a Christian, they want to know, how are you going to deal with this thing? Something happens that's not fair. Something happens that's just very difficult. How do you respond to that? You go ballistic on people? Well, they deserve it. Look what they did. No, it's not about deserving. It's about who are you? Are you the body of Christ? Are you an extension of Jesus Christ? And see, that's what we want us to be here at Remnant Life. You know this. We have been a church that has not been heavy on programs. Now, part of that is because we don't have our own church building. I need to talk to them about the 25th at some point, let them know what's going on. So part of it is we just can't come here anytime we want to. It costs money to do that. We're just setting up and tearing all that. And we've done that for 10 years. We've been doing that. It's fine. But the reason we've not been heavily driven by programs at this church is because I am much more interested in what you do every single day of the week outside of this church than what you do when you're in here. I want you to come. I want you to be here. You need to be in church. If you're not coming to Remnant, go somewhere. Go someplace where they're preaching the Bible. But what are you doing Sunday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon until 10:30 the next Sunday morning? That's what I want to know. That's what I'm concerned about for each and every one of us, that we are living our faith. And that's what the church should be. That's what I want us to be everywhere that we are. Okay, where am I? All right. The term body of Christ, and I'll just go for a couple more minutes. I'm going to wrap this up. The term body of Christ is used a couple of different ways. The body of Christ is used to describe the worldwide church, and it's used to describe the local church. We are the body of Christ. We are the extension of who Jesus is. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, and this is about the universal church. He says, "And God placed all things under his feet," that's Jesus, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." He then also then talks about the local church, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. He says, "Now you," and Paul's directly addressing that church in Corinth, he said, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." And then here's the last thing, and I'll quit. The image of the body of Christ also does one other thing. It emphasizes the connectivity of God's people. And this is what lies within the decision that Katarina and I made 10 years ago when we said, "Okay, God, we're going to be obedient and start this church." This was not my idea, by the way. This is not what I thought was going to happen, but God had other plans, and I'm glad that he did. But we decided at the very beginning we were going to be a non-denominational church. Now, notice what I did not say. I did not say we are anti-denominational. There's a big difference between those two. There have been some incredibly beautiful elements of and beautiful aspects of the Christian faith that have been started by various groups. But we made a determination that we were going to do this based on what God wanted us to do. And it may not look like what another group might do. Now, that's been a challenge. I've shared this with most of you. You know, when you're trying to do things, the finances that are a necessary part of church, we didn't have a mothership out there that we could go to and ask them to help us. But God's been faithful every time. And I've shared this with you again. Every time that Katarina and I have looked and we've looked at the church finances and we're going, "Ooh, man, things have been getting light," and, you know, various reasons and all of that, inevitably, invariably, someone would send an amount to us that made it all right. That was fine. And usually it was from a source we never even thought of. I've got a couple that I married years ago that live in Cayman Islands. That's where they live, in the Cayman Islands. I offered, Ryan and Trish, I offered to go marry them down there, you know, sacrifice myself. I was willing to do that. I'm always thinking of others. But out of the blue, they sent us a very generous check, and just at the perfect time. Received money from people in California, people all around the country that were somehow found our church, whether it was online since 2020, any of those other things. God always provides. So we're not anti-denominational. We are non-denominational. And I contend that over the centuries, though, too much emphasis has been put on our differences and not near enough on what draws us together. And what is it that unites us as churches? Well, very simply, it's being forgiven by a merciful God who made that sacrifice of sending his son to die for us. I think there is something, and with this I'm done, that all of us might notice when we get to heaven. You ever thought about that? What are you going to see when you get to heaven? I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the scripture. But I know one thing we're not going to see. We're not going to see sections. Ain't going to be any Baptist section, or Methodist section, Presbyterian section, Lutheran section, very quiet back here. Now, we are all going to be together in one innumerable mass with our faces on the floor before the throne of God. We're going to be in wondrous, all-consuming, rapturous worship. It's not going to matter what church we attended. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are going to be together worshiping God when we get to heaven. Because, you know, there's not going to be any time. There's not going to be any interest in our differences. Our differences, why denominations were created, is because why people couldn't get along. I couldn't agree with this guy. Okay, fine. I'll do my own thing. That's how denominations started. And I'm not, again, coming against them. I was raised in a denominational church. I was ordained in a denominational church. I went to college and school and graduate work, all at denominational churches. There's some beautiful things about that. But my question is always going to be, why can we not live that way in unity now? Why do we have to wait to heaven for that to happen? Can you imagine the message that the church would send to the people of the world if we would be united, If we would stand arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, Baptists, Methodists, Charismatics, Lutherans, any group you can think of, can you imagine what that would say to the world about who God is in our lives? I don't know that that'll ever happen this side of heaven. I pray that it will. And again, I hope you've heard me say, I'm not against denominations by any means, but we made that determination here at Remnant Life that we were just going to simply follow God. That's the creed of our church, worshiping God, loving His people. That's what we do here. And so I want to encourage you, and we're going to come back again next week and finish this up. But as the body of Christ, we are the extension of His love. So how are you going to show that this week coming up? What opportunity is God going to give you to show somebody kindness, being nice, not saying something that you may want to say, this guy deserves a piece of my mind. How about that guy you walk into the office, you're not even halfway down your first cup of coffee, and he's all over your nerves. What are you going to do? And see, that's what it means to be not only the people of God, but to be the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your love for us. I thank You, God, for the truth of Your word, and I thank You that we can be an extension of Your love here. And I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today that they would take every opportunity that they are giving just to show them this is the love of Jesus. They don't have to slap them around with a bunch of Bible verses. This is not about condemnation. This is about love. And it's about showing people who You are. That is truly what's going to bring change to our world. Forgive us, Father, as the church of the world for backing down from the truth of Your word. May we have a boldness that would rise up in us to hold to what is true, what is right, and what is wrong according to the word of God. Father, I thank You that You watch over us, that You care for us. And I pray, God, as we leave this place today, that You would, God, be glorified by everything that we say and do. I pray safety and protection. I pray, God, for revelation and blessing. I pray, God, for an increase of all things in our lives because that's how much You love us. And when we come back again next week, Father, we look forward to spending that time with You. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.